Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Thank you, band. Amen. It's incredible worship, and I'm just so thankful for it. Really prepares the heart, just I think tenderizes it for being able to soak up God's word now, and so I'm just thankful for that. Well, we are, as Josh mentioned, starting a new series through the book of Exodus. We did New Testament with both Colossians and Philemon, and now we're going to jump to the Old Testament and look at that. Let me explain a little bit of the graphic to where you understand what it's trying to say, the title slide there, if you want to call it that. My incredible bride is the one that made this for me because I am not creative in the slightest. I told her, basically, I want to title the series Seeing Christ Through Exodus. Seeing Christ or Seeing Christ in Exodus. And normally she would just put those words up. And she said, well, why don't I get a little creative with it? And I want to show how Exodus points to the cross. And so she did that not through writing it out, but rather through the graphic there, as you can tell. Exodus points to Christ. Exodus points to Christ. You can see Christ through Exodus and all of it. And so I want to also direct your attention not only to the title slide and what that is trying to communicate, but also this. I'm not sure if you saw it coming in. If you didn't walk through those doors, you might not have seen it, and that's okay. But I made this up for you all and my own family so that we can read through the book of Exodus as we go through it on Sunday mornings together. Now, it shows each week, week one, week two, week three, don't pay attention to how many we have, it'll be okay. But if you go through each week, it says which chapters to read because I lined it up perfectly to where each week you're going to read the text that we'll be looking at that coming Sunday, okay? And so so make sure you read. It's always just three chapters. And so I even give instructions on the side of this page here. That allows you four flex days, 7 days in a week. You only have three reading assignments. So assignment sounds terrible like at school. You only have three reading days, okay? And so that gives you four flex days, okay? If you got some busy days, that's okay. Just you got three other days to really work that in as a family. I encourage you, parents with kids, make this your family devotional moving forward. Three nights a week. Make that your goal. Three nights a week, you're going to read these three chapters. There's a little checkbox next to each one, and check off that day when you read it. And then that coming Sunday, you're going to be hearing a sermon on the text that you all read and talked about as a household. Okay? A little bit of instructions with that. Today, I'm introducing the series. So next week, we'll really be starting the study. Okay, so week one is, you're gonna do the reading for week one this coming week, and then week one starts next week. Okay, so if there's any confusion, this is the introductory week. Week one starts next week, okay? So grab this on your way out if you didn't already. Grab this on the way out right out there, and read week one leading up to next week, okay? All right, so this is the plan that we have for our time together going through God's Word. I want to do an introduction. I was going to say the word brief, but I'm going to do an introduction on the book of Exodus. We're going to walk through the book as a whole, holistically, and then I'm going to do an introduction on our sermon series specifically, how we're going to walk through the book. We're not going to go verse by verse like we did Colossians, and so let's start with our introduction to the book of Exodus, really looking at who wrote it, how it fits into Scripture, and really the outline of it, the chapter divisions, if you will. Let's get ourselves acquainted to the book so that next week when we start walking through the details of it, we'll already have a framework to fit it within, okay? Let's create that framework this morning. So really, who wrote the book of Exodus? According to Jesus himself, I think we have good confidence to say it was Moses. Now, there's debate by individuals that would say it was not written by Moses, but I think we have good reason to think it was Moses, who wrote that and the other four books in the Pentateuch. We see in Mark chapter 7, this is Jesus talking, and he says, Moses said. And now he quotes the book of Exodus. He says, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. We'll get to that text. It's okay. But the point is, Moses said it. And now some would say, okay, well, Exodus recorded that Moses said that because he was the messenger from Mount Sinai. Well, we also see in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, again, Jesus talking. And he says, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Just like how the prophets would name their books after them. The book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is talking about Exodus chapter 3. We'll get there next week and the week after. But that's within the book of Moses. And so I think we have good reason to think Moses is the one who recorded Exodus. So what is Exodus all about? What was Moses thinking of when he was writing this book that we now call the Exodus? Well, I think we have to know that Exodus is a part of a much larger story that already started. It's not the starting point. It's not chapter 1, verse 1 of God's redemption story. That started in the book of Genesis. So it's a puzzle piece to a larger puzzle, right? It's part of a larger story that has already started. I think about, anyone been to Great Wolf Lodge? Okay, a couple people. I remember going there when I was really young for a birthday party or something. I don't even remember what for. But I remember going there, and I remember there was this pool, and there were lily pads, these large floating lily pads that you can jump on from one to the other. You know what I'm talking about, maybe. Maybe Great Wolf Lodge isn't the one that I've created that, so maybe it's somewhere else too. I just know it's there, unless they changed it. I'm getting aside my point. There's lily pads in the pool, and you jump from one to the other. Now, it's fun to try to make it across without falling and see who can kind of run across and not fall in the pool. Well, if we're thinking about that picture in our mind, Exodus is not the first lily pad. It's within a chain of lily pads. It's already in a story that has started, that we're already walking across. It's in the middle, okay? Not even in the middle. It's the second lily pad. That was a long analogy to make that point. I hope it's stuck in your head. Genesis starts the storyline. It starts, and this is kind of some biblical history, if you want it, the narrative there. Genesis tells the story of this man named Abraham. And Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has many sons, one of which being Joseph. And now God made a promise to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. And God told Abraham he would bless his family and through him bring many descendants and blessing for his lineage. So then comes Isaac, and then comes Jacob, and Jacob has many sons. And if you know the story, the 11 sold Joseph into slavery, and he found his way being a slave in Egypt. And through a chain of events, in the book of Genesis still, his slavery there led him to being in jail, so even lower. And from jail, long chain of events, he becomes second in command in all of Egypt. It's an incredible story. I encourage you to read through the book of Genesis for the backstory leading into the book of Exodus. But he becomes second in command throughout all of Egypt, the leading power of the world, and he's number two from a point of slavery and jail. Eventually, there's famine. Joseph's family has to find food. They go to Egypt, and they meet this man who they don't realize is Joseph, the brother that they sold into slavery so many years ago, who thought they thought would have been dead. So eventually, they get to know each other again, and they have a big family reunion. A lot of crying happens, and I'm really abbreviating the story, as you can tell. And eventually, his family comes to Egypt, And they begin to flourish. And Pharaoh blesses the family of Joseph. And really, that is where Israel begins. Is there in Egypt? Genesis ends with Joseph blessing his descendants and dying. That's in Genesis 50. So that leaves us at the tail end of the book of Genesis. Joseph is now dead, with many descendants all throughout Egypt. And now we pick up in the book of Exodus, the second lily pad to a story that has already started. It's not a new story, it's the same story, the second lily pad. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 1. I want to read part of it, and this will continue into giving us context moving forward. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And now, actually, you don't see it in the English translations, but Exodus, the very first word, is not these, as in these are the names of. It's actually and. Unfortunately, the English translations don't always catch that, but it starts with the word and. Just to emphasize that much more, this is a continuation of a story that just happened and finished in Genesis chapter 50. It's a continuation. And these are the names of the sons of Israel. So Exodus is a continuation of the story. The promise in Genesis to bless Abraham's descendants is still happening. If you notice, they're multiplying, they're increasing, they're seeing the favor of God, and they're growing abundantly. So it's one lily pad among many. But it's also a brand new chapter. So yes, it's part of a continuation of a story, right? It's part of a larger story, but it's also its own lily pad. We're still keeping that analogy, okay? I worked so hard for it, so I'm going to keep using it. It's its own lily pad. It's its own story. It's its own chapter in the book, if you will. So in one sense, it's isolated. It is a new chapter, a new part, a new season in Israel's life. If we continue reading in verse 8, we can see something changes with the book of Exodus that wasn't happening in the book of Genesis. If we keep reading in verse 8, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt. A new season now. A new season has started. Joseph and all of them have passed away. They're still increasing greatly. But verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They dealt with Pharaoh. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. This is a new season. This is a new lily pad. This is a new chapter in the narrative of God's redemption for Israel. As an isolated text, looking at Genesis or Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, this new chapter that has begun, a new Pharaoh, and now the enslavement of Israel. If we look at these few verses in isolation, They teach us a few things. They really do. And I want us to stop and learn and see these few things that these verses teach us. Firstly, they teach us something about faith, that you should never put your faith in any worldly government, any worldly person, because eventually they will fail you. They will. Even your greatest loved ones, even the people that you revere most in life, they're imperfect, and they make for very poor saviors. They make for really good idols. You see, Pharaoh was really good for the people of Egypt. They were blessed. They were favored. But Pharaoh eventually passed away, and new generations came of pharaohs, and eventually Israel couldn't trust in the Egyptian government because they found themselves enslaved by them. You see, this teaches us something about faith. May we not put our faith in anyone but the one true God who never changes, is always the same, today, tomorrow, and forever, and the only one that when we cling to Him will always be faithful. Anyone and everyone else will eventually fail you if you put your faith in them as Savior. It teaches us about suffering, does it not? Following God does not exempt you from hardship and suffering in this life. And so, may we see that and be sobered by it, maybe, and humbled by it, that just because you walk with God and you are within God's people, suffering still comes. Suffering still comes. It also teaches us, though, on the other side of that coin, it teaches us about God's faithfulness. God made a promise long ago to Abraham, and He would never break that promise, that He would keep His people. So yes, His people are still going to suffer and find hardships in this life, but this text teaches us that God's faithfulness is always true. He will always persevere His people. He will always triumph for them. Even in this text, when Israel became slaves, it says they continued to grow, continued to multiply. And it was like heaping coals on the heads of the Egyptians. So it teaches us about God's faithfulness. As isolated texts, these verses teach us a few things, but these verses also set the stage for what this next chapter, this new lily pad, is going to be all about. They were promised God's blessing and favor in Genesis, and now we find them in the first few verses of Exodus to be slaves, to be suffering, to find hardship. And what comes, and so what must come next in the rest of the book is where God would prove to keep His promises. And that's where the title of the Exodus comes, because He will bring an exodus of His people out of slavery and into new life and salvation from that slavery. So this sets the stage for what the next chapter of God's redemptive story is all about. I want us to see that this little lily pad, this one part of God's larger story, this one chapter or book, it teaches you and I a lot. Please get this. Please get this. Exodus is all about Christ. It's about me and you. God exiting His people out of slavery and into new life teaches a lot to you and I. You see, you and I, let me just guess, you have found yourself in hard times before. Maybe right now, you find yourself struggling with so much adversity, difficulty, frustration, and exhaustion. If not now, then maybe around the corner, or you just got out of that season. We can find ourselves in seasons like what Israel found themselves at the beginning of Exodus, dealt with shrewdly, with much hardship. And in these seasons of suffering and of discouragement, we can easily forget the promises of hope that have already been given to us in the past. Just like Israel, we can forget that God guarantees to hold us in His hand because we're so focused on the hardship that's right in front of us. We may only see the suffering, but this is when we need to remember the Exodus. Hear me, for the New Testament Christian that is suffering, for you. Remember the Exodus story, because they were suffering at the beginning, and the whole story is about how God saves them out of it, brings redemption for them, new life, hope, and great promises. The Exodus teaches you and I something about God's faithfulness in our own suffering right now. There is salvation on the other side for those who put their faith in God. That's what Exodus is all about. And God has promised blessing for his people. So can I just tell you, Christian? God has promised blessing for you. And now some of you might be saying, ooh, he's getting borderline prosperity. It's true. God has promised blessing for you. Now, this does not mean ease and comfort right now. I like what Justin Peter says. I don't have it because I literally just looked it up a few minutes before we started our service. So you don't have a slide. Let me just read it to you. This is what Justin Peter says. I think encapsulates this very well. God promising blessing does not mean ease and comfort right now, but he promises blessing. Justin Peter says, Jesus promised an abundant life in John 10:10. But, that is true, but John the Baptist and Paul were imprisoned and beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Peter was crucified upside down. So may I ask you, did these men have the abundant life promised to them? Yes. Yes. Jesus promised an abundant life, not an abundant lifestyle. So may we learn this from Exodus in our times of suffering and hardship. God promises blessing on the other side of your suffering, Christian. He promises wholeness and freedom from all of that. May you find joy and comfort that promise is yours on the other side of suffering. An abundant life, not an abundant lifestyle. Okay. So what are the major divisions of the book? I think we can see Christ through the major divisions of the book. Let's look at the big picture here, okay? The first half really is about God initiating relationship with his people. The first half of the book is about God initiating relationship with his people. He hears the cries of their enslavement and suffering. He raises up Moses. He provides miracles to free them, that is the plagues, and he brings them through the Red Sea and into new life. The first half is all about God initiating his people. God doing the work. And then the second half is about God's people learning how to now live their lives for God. With new laws, new rules. They're learning how to trust him as they walk through the wilderness of new life, but still in wilderness. And they're learning how to live for God in that. They're learning how to follow these new rules that have been given to them on Mount Sinai. They're learning how to build and construct the temple where they will begin to worship God with one another. They're learning how to do life with each other as worshipers of God. So the second half is all about God's people now learning how to live for God in this new life of salvation. And this simplified outline of the book of Exodus should really remind us how he works today in your life. You know, it says in the New Testament that we love because he first loved us. He first loved us. He initiated us. He comes to us. He initiates, he came, and he died for us. He gives faith. You see, the first half of Exodus is about how God initiates his people. So it is in our own salvation, our own walk with God. God initiates me, God initiates you. And the second half also should show us that we also are to respond by figuring out how to best say, thank you. Thank you, God. How do I now worship you in response to what you did for me in salvation? How do I now live in worshiping you with other people, getting together on the Lord's Day and celebrating. Exodus, very simply, teaches you and I about our own salvation story. Now, but let's get a little more detailed, okay? Let's get a little more detailed. And if you have a pen, get ready, because here's the outline of Exodus that I'm going to give you. A little more detailed outline of Exodus. It starts with chapters 1 through 15. That is salvation from Exodus. From 1 to 15, we see all the plagues, Moses being raised up and then the plagues and all that. That is 1 through 15, salvation. 16 through 18 is the trek through the wilderness. This is not the 40 years. That's later whenever they get scared with the giants and the promised land. So then he's like, okay, we'll go back and start wandering for 40 years. So that's later. But 16 through 18, they're trekking through the wilderness to get to Mount Sinai and then up to the promised land. After the trek in chapter 18, we see chapters 19 through 24, him giving laws on Mount Sinai. Within this, we see the Ten Commandments and others, social laws, civil laws, all these different laws about how to live with one another within this theocracy. After chapter 24, we have chapters 25 through 40, really all about the tabernacle. 25 through 31 is the instructions for building it, and then 35 through 40 is them actually building it. So there's a lot of repetition there, because he gives all the instructions, and then they do all of that. So it's like repeating the same content twice. One of them receiving the instructions, the other them actually doing it. And of course, wedged in there is the sin with the golden calf. Whew. You good? This is a lot of dense stuff right now to lay the groundwork for next week. Can I simplify it for us, though? Because I think when we simplify even this, Israel's salvation from Egypt should remind us of our own personal salvation from sin. It really should. I think about the story of Nabil Qureshi. I've told you about Nabil before. Nabil Qureshi was opposed to Christianity, radically saved, and when he was saved, lost everyone who he loved. Family members rejected him. Friends rejected him. Completely rejected when he was saved. Kind of a wilderness situation for him after salvation. And he began to have to relearn what faith looked like, what worshiping God looked like now as a Christian, not as a Muslim. Also, I mean, think about the story of Paul. Paul was a committed religious Jew, right? We all know the story of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Well, Paul, radically saved on the road to Damascus, and after salvation, a life of suffering, what you might call wilderness. And really, in that whole process, he had to relearn what faith looked like, not as a Jew, but now a Jewish Christian following Christ. You see, if we simplify these chapter divisions, we can see the story of personal salvation. Exodus tells the story about salvation. And from salvation, wilderness and struggling, right? After being saved, brought through the Red Sea, now walking through the wilderness. Just like Nabil had to after his salvation, just like Paul had to after his salvation. And really, within all of that, is learning how to live out this new life of faith, a new code of ethic to live holy life, to gather with others, to worship God together, just like they received the laws and the tabernacle instructions. The Exodus story is really about Israel's salvation, but it also shows so much about your and I's personal salvation. Can I just mention something really important here? Notice the progression. Salvation comes first. The laws came later. That is critical. Because if you flip it, it's no longer the biblical salvation narrative. God saves his people, and because he saves his people, they begin to live holy lives following his code of ethic. He doesn't save people because they start following this new code of ethic they've heard about. It doesn't come laws and then because of that salvation. So you and I also, may you just see that you and I live holy lives. We follow the laws of God, the law of Christ, because we have been saved. Not because we're looking forward to getting saved through it. God brought his people out of Egypt, not because they were good people. On his own prerogative, in his own faithfulness, because he wanted to. And that's it. Their obedience came later, after his salvation. It's important because that teaches us about our own salvation as well. Okay, so that is really our overview, not the brief one, but the overview of the book of Exodus. Let me briefly wrap up with talking about this upcoming series, okay? This week, today, we talked about how Christ is all over the big picture of the book of Exodus. Big picture, it's about Christ. Salvation, walking through wilderness after salvation, because we all suffer after salvation, and then learning how to live this new life. It's about our salvation. It's about Christ. Starting next week, though, we're not going to be looking at big picture, but we're actually going to be seeing how Christ is throughout the details of the book of Exodus. We will look at a new detail each week that should remind us of Jesus. Can I name a few that we're going to be going through? Notice this. See Christ through the pages of the book of Exodus. He's everywhere. On every page, you see Christ. You see the cross. You see New Testament faith that you and I can have because of what we read in this book. Let me name a few of them. When you read the Passover in Exodus, may it remind us of Christ's sacrifice for his people that we now call the Lord's Supper that we remember. Passover is in the Old Testament. It's in Exodus. But man, it shows us Christ and how he's our Passover lamb. As we look at Israel coming through the water, out of slavery, into new life, may we see the baptism of Christ that you and I have after salvation, being baptized in water, walking into newness of life. May we see the Red Sea and think, that's Jesus' story for me. May we look at the bread and the water, bread, manna that falls down from heaven, and the water that comes out of the stone that Moses has struck. May we see all of that feeding the people of Israel in the Old Testament and as they're in the wilderness. May we see that. And then remember, Christ said he's the bread of life. He said he's the living water. May we see that God feeds his people and nourishes his people and say, that's Jesus for me. May we see the laws that are so impossible to keep perfectly. And think, wow, my Christ, my Savior, kept those perfectly for me. I can't. I'll do the best I can to follow the law of Christ, but he keeps them perfectly. Why? So he could save me, because he is God. May we see the laws of Christ in Exodus and think of Jesus, the perfect law keeper. May we see the tabernacle, God dwelling with man, and think Christ is the perfect personification of the dwelling place of God coming to dwell with man. The tabernacle is in Exodus. Jesus is our true tabernacle where he comes, dwells with man, and now we are the temple of God. May we remember Christ as we look at the tabernacle in Exodus. May we look at the priesthood and the installment of the priesthood in the book of Exodus. And may we see Christ, the perfect mediator between God and man, the perfect sacrifice that we needed. Listen to me, on every page of the book of Exodus, may we see that symbol, the cross, Jesus Christ. So this is what I hope you get out of this series, today and this series. Wrapping up, please get this. As we go through the book of Exodus, May it not just be a history book for you. It's not. Don't diminish it to being a history book. This book, may you, because of it, be confronted with Christ. Humanity's Savior, both then for Israel and now. He's humanity's Savior then and now. And may we see him in the book of Exodus. If you are enslaved to sin, let me tell you, Christ offers salvation. He will bring you through that Red Sea. He will save you. He offers freedom from that, just as he did then. If you are feeling forgotten by God, feeling abandoned in your hardship, may you think of Christ and how God will always keep his promises for his people. And Jesus comes to offer eternal salvation and freedom from that hardship that you find yourself in. Think of Christ. If you have found freedom in him, you are now called to follow him into the wilderness places, into the hardships that will continue on, and to live a life according to how he wants. As you look at the laws of Exodus, think of Christ's call on you now. I pray that as we go through the book of Exodus, that you are confronted with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the Exodus story. And he's still the same Savior who saves today. May you experience the salvation if you haven't already. I invite you to come talk to me if you haven't. I would love to pray with you. But let's celebrate the Savior of the Exodus and the Savior today who still lives. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks. We just pray now. As a God who saved so many years ago and is still saving today, as we start this journey through the book of Exodus, may we be encouraged in our own faith, our own walk with you, and our own salvation. We thank you for it. Would you be praised now? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.